ever gone to an event and realized when you got there that you were inappropriately dressed? You weren't necessarily undressed. Maybe you were just underdressed. I guess you could sometimes be overdressed possibly as well. I remember when I was in high school, I won a trip actually to Banff, Alberta. If you've ever been, how many of you have been to Banff? Yes, I like the American tourist that came up there and said, "I really like your town here called Banff." Banff's a beautiful place, and I was given a prize of going there for 1 week at the Banff School of Fine Arts. And for the opening night, they had a reception to welcome everybody, and the dress was semi-formal. So I put on a nice pair of slacks and a nice shirt, Stuart. I thought I was ready to go. When I got there, all the other guys were dressed in suits and ties. Now, if that's semi-formal, I am not sure what formal looks like. I guess it might be black tie and tuxedo. But I know this, I felt kind of awkward. I felt kind of out of place. I didn't feel like I was dressed properly for the occasion. But there's another event on the horizon. It's a great event of significance, and you want to be properly dressed for this event because that's when Jesus Christ comes back again. We want to be prepared for his coming. Jesus Christ is coming back again. And he's not coming for Calvary, he's coming for you and me. And that's our theme for tonight. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to begin reading at the 11th verse. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Reading through to verse 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, but rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how you can gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the desires of the flesh. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises of the word of God, the promises that are yea and amen. And Lord, tonight we're focusing on the promise that you left us with, that you would come back again. And Lord, we just pray that tonight somehow it would penetrate into our minds and into our hearts, into our lives, into our daily behavior, the way that we should prepare for that glorious event. So thank you, Lord, for your promise, and help us to be all that we should be. In the name of Jesus and for your glory, we pray. Amen. We're continuing our series called Practical Christian Living, when the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 to 16 talks about how we should live our Christian lives. And we've been looking a little bit at Romans chapter 13, because in the first seven verses, Paul talks about what our attitude and our action should be towards the government. In verses 8 to 10, he talks about what our attitude and our action should be towards other people. It's kind of focused in this one word, love one another, even as Christ has loved you. But beginning in the 11th verse, he talks about what our attitude and what our action should be in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Now, this is an action text, because the very first words that we read in verse 11 are, "and do this." It's a call to attention. It's a call to action. In John chapter 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. You may recall the story about how they were unwilling to wash one another's feet, but Jesus took the position of the lowly servant, humbled himself, and washed their feet. But the interesting thing is that after Jesus did that, he said to them, "If you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The New English Bible says, "If you know this, you will be happy if you act upon it." You see, God is not nearly as interested in our ability to learn His truths as He is in our willingness to obey His truths. Our willingness to not only hear the Word, but also do the Word of God. Paul actually ends Romans chapter 12 with this admonition. He says, but do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, overcoming is an action word. It is a call to appropriate behavior. So, the question is, what should we do? We are, first of all, to understand what the present time is. And I think we have that there, Brian. Our first admonition is to understand what the present time is. In this is a gentleman there on the beach with his suit. He's inappropriately dressed. I'm just learning to do PowerPoint, and it's not the best. Tonight you'll have to forgive me, maybe, but it's getting better. And so this is something you can look forward to when Pastor Les actually learns how to do PowerPoint. Hallelujah. Pastor Wes, he keeps threatening to take away my old computer, but it's got a lot of information on it that I don't want to lose just yet. But anyway, what are we supposed to do? Understand the present time. Back in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, there's a number of people who rally around David as he's opposed by King Saul. And in verse 32, it says, and there was this group of people, they were the men of Issachar. And they are identified this way. They understood the times in which they lived, and they knew what Israel should do. They understood the times in which they lived. And Paul says that we too should understand the times in which we live. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus chides the scribes and the Pharisees because he says, you have the ability to read the signs about the weather. You know what it means when it's cloudy at night, when it's sunrise in the morning, but you are ignorant when it comes about the signs of the times. Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 13 that we should understand our present time. The word that he uses for time is not the general word for time, chronos. It's actually for a specific period of time, kairos. And Jesus said, or Paul here says, you should understand this particular time in which the Lord has placed you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul addresses the same topic when he says, and now, brothers, about the times and the seasons, we need not write you. I love the Apostle Paul. He said, about the times and seasons, I don't have to write you about that. But I am writing you about that. Several places Paul says, I know it's not necessary, but I am doing it anyway. And then he says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But you, brothers, are not in the night. You are not in the darkness so that this day should take you by surprise. We should know the times in which we live. Well, what time is it? It's almost morning. The night is far spent. The day star is on the horizon. The Son of Righteousness is about to arise with healing in His wings. What time is it? The Apostle Paul says in verse 12, the night is nearly over and the day is almost here. The night is far advanced. Dawn is on the horizon. Now, I'm a little confused. Because Jesus in John chapter 9 verse 4 says, work for the night is coming. And now here Paul is saying, the night is almost over. So is the night coming or going? Which way is it working here? Well, in John chapter 9, Jesus is talking about our opportunity to serve Him. The day of volunteer obedience and service is almost over. So now is the day of service, but it's the night of separation. You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus left this planet. But He said He's going to come back again, but in the meantime, His physical presence has been absent from the earth. And so this night that Paul is talking about is the night of the time that we have been separated from our Lord in a physical sense. Now, the reality of his return is absolutely certain because it's his promise. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "If I go away, I will come again." And because every other promise made in the Scripture has been fulfilled, we have confidence in this promise as well. Jesus is coming back again. We know the reality of that truth. We also know the nature of his return, because in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when Jesus ascended into the heavens, it was a visible, physical ascent into the heavens. And the angels, or the two men standing by them, said, "Why stand you gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, in the same way that he went, will come back again." The return of Jesus will be physical and visible. So the truth of his return we do not doubt, but the time of his return we do not know. Jesus said even he did not know at the time he was on earth. Somebody asked me, does Jesus now know when he's coming back? I don't know. What I do know is that when he was on the earth, he didn't know. The Father had not yet revealed it to him. But Jesus is coming back. You see, in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, in verse 7 and verse 12 and verse 20, Jesus said, "I am coming soon." He is coming back again. And what we do know from Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 13 is that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. You see, the return of Jesus is 1 week closer, 7 days closer, than it was last Sunday night when we met together. And there are numerous signs and evidences that the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Now, you want to come to our next series, because once we finish our series in Romans, we're going to be doing a series called Things to Come, talking about prophecy and future events, and we'll be outlining it in more detail then. But what we do know now is that because of the return of Israel as a nation, and because of the increased storms on our earth, the increase of earthquakes and things like that, you see, our world is getting old. It's wearing down. That's another sign that Jesus is going to come back soon. And then Peter said, in the last days there will be scoffers who will say, "Where is the sign of his coming?" And those scoffers, in their scoffing, are actually confirming the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Very soon, probably. We know that it's nearer than when we first believed. So Jesus said, "Watch, for no man knows the hour." It could happen at any time. It could happen tonight. It could happen before tomorrow morning. It's possible. It could happen at any time. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, the Bible says, "In just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." So what time is it? How can we understand the present time? Well, I like what the King James Version says in this regard. It says, it's high time. It's high time to wake up. To arouse from our slumber, to shake off our slothfulness, to lay aside our lethargy, to arise from a catatonic state of spiritual insensitivity and realize that Jesus is coming back again. When we realize the character and the nature and the significance of the period of time in which we live, we are kind of a blessed people, because this could be the everlasting generation, the generation that enters heaven not through the doors of death, but through the clouds of glory. But we know that because of this, this is the proper time for us to serve the Lord, and this is the appropriate time for us to prepare our hearts and lives. We will have all of eternity to enjoy the reward of our labor, but we only have a short season, a lifetime, which is very short in light of eternity, to win these prizes for the Lord. You're probably familiar with the little poem that says, "Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So what time is it? It's time to wake up. It's time to be alert. It's time to be active. Ecclesiastes says there, for everything there is a time and a season. And Paul says, now is the time, and this is the season to wake up. It's a rather a sad commentary, I suggest to you, that unbelievers who are dead in their sins, according to Ephesians 2, but the believers are asleep in their seats. Let me say that again. Unbelievers are dead in their sins, but believers are asleep in their seats. The lost are at enmity with God, but the saved are at ease in Zion. The unconverted are antagonistic towards the Lord, and the converted are apathetic in their faith, their religion. In Romans chapter 12, the chapter immediately preceding our text tonight, in verse 11, Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. In other words, never let the fire go out. Keep the embers burning. Keep the flames hot for God. Now, I'm not saying this to any individual tonight, but I would say to the church in general, church, it's time to wake up. It's time to realize that God is working in our world and the time is short. I like the Phillips translation. It says, it is time to wake up to reality. Well, what is the reality? The reality is that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He said, our salvation is nearer than we first believed. I thought we were already saved. So how can it be coming if it's already past? Well, salvation in the Bible is a very broad term. In the past, we were saved from the penalty of sin. Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. Salvation in the present is saving us from the power of sin. And in the future, salvation is going to save us from the very presence of sin. If you want the theological terms, in the past we have been justified by the death of Jesus. Presently, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are being sanctified. And in the future, we are going to be glorified in God's presence. So this salvation that Paul is talking about in Romans 13 is the culmination. It's the completion. It's the final act in our act of salvation. 1 Peter 1:5 says, we are kept by the power of God until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God unto the salvation that is going to be revealed in the last time. So we eagerly await that wonderful day when all sin will be put behind us. We'll be redeemed out of this world of darkness, and we will enjoy the glorious presence of God. The pressures of this present age will be past, and the struggle of overcoming our own sinful fallen nature will be over. We will be inducted into the blessedness of Christ's personal presence, and we'll be introduced into the fullness of the glory of God. It's going to be a great day. There's a song that says, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, there I'll sing about his grace. I hope tonight you're anticipating that day. I hope you're looking forward to the dawn. The night is far past, and the day is approaching. It's almost here. And that's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's an old song that I don't know if it's well known. I think it was written actually in CLA in Langley. But it said, as the deer pants for the water, and as the watchman waits for the dawn, so I wait for the return of Jesus. When I was a student in Bible college, I decided to go back to my home in Alberta over the Christmas break. And fortunately for me, there was another student at the college from Alberta who had a car. And so we arranged that we would leave Vancouver in the afternoon and we would drive all through the night and arrive in Alberta the next morning. Well, it was kind of a miserable drive because it's the middle of December and the passes weren't exactly snow-free, but we tootled along, and sure enough, as we came into Alberta, the sky in the east started to turn crimson, and then a glorious morning broke forth. I told you I wasn't very good at PowerPoint. This is the fellow sleeping, but I should have had a picture on here of a beautiful sunrise. How many of you enjoy sunrises? Okay, how many don't see very many sunrises? Yeah, you enjoy the sunsets more. Well, there is something about the morning that brings us alive again. I have to say that Orest and I, we were struggling a little bit at 3 in the morning, a little bit at 4 in the morning, but when 5 o'clock, when the sky started to brighten in the east, and then that glorious sunrise, well, it invigorated us. It gave us energy once again. That's the way we should feel about the return of Jesus. It's going to be a great and glorious morning. Going to be a beautiful sunrise. Now, there's only one valid reason why we would not anticipate that day, why we would not look forward to the return of the Lord. And that reason is we have family, we have friends, we have loved ones who are not ready for that event. And so we struggle a little bit with this. We say, Lord, please delay a little bit longer. We love the thought of your coming. In fact, the Bible says the Lord will come for those who are looking for him. So we are looking for him. But at the same time, there's this other side. Lord, could you wait just a little bit longer? But you see, God feels that way too. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, God is patient, not willing that any should perish. I believe that there's times, and this is not biblical, this is just my imagination, when God says to Jesus, it's time to go, and Jesus said, could we wait just a little bit longer? There's just a few more people that maybe would make a decision to give their lives to God. But the message for us tonight is that now is the time for us to serve the Lord. No future time is promised or guaranteed. And now is the time for us to adjust our behavior so that we're ready for his coming. It's time for us to wake up. But it's not enough just to wake up. You have to also get dressed. It's kind of embarrassing when somebody comes to our home and it's noon and we're still in our pajamas. Well, some people don't seem to mind because today it seems to be the thing to wear your pajamas shopping and to wear them to school. It's okay, but I know some of you would not feel very comfortable going to the door at noon in your pajamas. So it's time to put off the night apparel. Time to put off our evening attire. One of the problems that we have, though, is that we're just a little bit too comfortable in our pajamas. We're just a little bit too much at ease in these old garments, the garments of night. Jesus, or Paul says previously in Romans chapter 12 that we should hate that which is evil. And in John chapter 3, Jesus said the reason that people love darkness is because their deeds are devil. Their deeds are evil. And they love the darkness because they're afraid that the light will expose them and reveal what they really are. But Philip's translation of this verse says, fling away, throw away those night garments, those deeds of darkness. Now, if you're wondering what some of those deeds of darkness might be, Paul gives a fairly elaborate list in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Just before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, he outlines what some of those deeds of the night, deeds of darkness, are. But here in Romans chapter 13, Paul actually summarizes them kind of in three categories. In verse 13, he talks about, first of all, intemperance, orgies, and drunkenness. Now, I'm wondering, is there anybody in the crowd tonight that would confess you're guilty of orgies and drunkenness? Anybody get drunk this last week? No, probably not. These people are guilty of profligacy and excessiveness. They're guilty of disorder, of out-of-hand behavior, of boisterous carousing. They are the party animals of our society. One translation says they are rioting party goers. Just in case you were wondering, rioting is not a course that is offered at local universities, even though it seems that sometimes they get pretty good at it. So the first problem is the problem of out-of-control intemperance. Second problem is impurity. It says sexual impurity and debauchery. There's other words that we could use for this: lewdness, lasciviousness, sexual promiscuity. Just kind of sum it up in loose living, the second problem. Now, we're doing pretty good because we got past number one and past number two without too much damage. But now comes number three: division, discord, dissensions, and jealousies. Well, we might have made it past one and two relatively unscathed. But here Paul puts strife and quarreling right alongside of the other two categories. The question that we have to ask ourselves tonight, are we gifted and do we strive to bring people together in peace? Or do we have the ability to bring division and to bring strife into the midst of those around us? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children or the sons of God." Friends, we have to deal with these deeds of the darkness. But it's not enough just to put off the night clothes. We have to put on the day clothes. I am afraid that there are some Christians who are guilty of indecent exposure. They have undressed, but they haven't redressed. They have put off, but they haven't put on. Now, Paul uses this analogy of clothing several times to illustrate what our behavior should be. It's kind of like a peg that he hangs this truth on, that we have to leave the old behind and turn towards that which is new in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. There should be new attitudes, new activities, new behavior in the life of the believer. We should not only take off the clothes of darkness, we should put on the clothes of light of the day. Now notice, Paul says it's the deeds of darkness, but he doesn't say it's the deeds of day. He says put on the armor of day. And the reason for that is because, friends, we are in a battle. God is calling for warriors. I had the occasion to speak at a camp in the United States a few years ago, and the other speaker was a singer evangelist. His name was Charles Hudspeth from Oklahoma. Probably never heard of him, but he sang this song. He said, "It's a battlefield, brother. It's not a recreation room. It's a fight. It's not a game. So run if you want to. Run if you will. But I came here to stay." It's a battlefield. And that's why we need the armor of God. Now you say, what is that armor? Well, Paul outlines it for us in Ephesians chapter 6. And you can read it there. Pastor Wes made reference tonight to the belt of truth. But we need that armor to defend ourselves, but also to be offensive against the enemy. See, the devil cannot stand against the church of Jesus if the church will take its stand. And so we need the armor of light, the armor of love, the armor of life. Because, friends, we are the light of the world. If we do not bring light into the darkness, there will be no light. And like Pastor West said this morning, you cannot capture darkness and bring it into the light and release it. But here's the good news. You can take light into the darkness and release it. And we are to be the light of the world. I'm going to read a verse out of the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 15, that says this: "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, the children of God without fault in this warped and crooked generation, that you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. That's a good verse. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, the children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. But we don't just put on the armor. Paul goes on in verse 14 to says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself with Jesus. Now, when we believe in Jesus, our faith puts us in relationship with God, and God gives us the garment of righteousness. He clothes us in his righteousness. That's our position. We are in Christ. But when we believe, we receive that. But now we are to put on the Lord Jesus. This is practical. This means that we are to act like Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says, as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Moffat's translation says, we have taken on the character of Jesus. Putting on Jesus means that we will act as Jesus acted. Now, Jesus was a holy person, and that means that if we put on Jesus, we will put on the robes of holiness and righteousness. And remember, I almost said Paul, the author of Hebrews. We're not sure if he is or not, but the author of Hebrews said in chapter 12, verse 14, follow after holiness without which no person will see the Lord. So we have to put on Jesus. Remember a few years ago, there was these bracelets that said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? We need to change it just a little bit and put on DWJD, do what Jesus did. So we have looked at the need to be conscious of God's presence and coming to comprehend the time we live. We've talked about the clothing. I want to close by talking about our conduct. It says in verse 13, let us behave decently. You see, daylight and decency go together. It's great to be clothed correctly, but even when you have the right garments on, you still have to behave yourself. Still have to conduct yourself in a proper manner. You see, it says in verse 13, act as if you are already in the daytime. Now, we are not in that daytime. We're not in the daytime of the Lord's physical presence with us, but we're supposed to act as if he were already with us, because actually he is already with us. In the person of the Holy Spirit, he is present with us. Now, David, when you were dating, I wonder if you would have behaved the same way if Juana's mom was sitting in the back seat. Or but would you act the same way if Jesus was in the passenger seat when you're driving the car? Would you act the same way if Jesus was present, physically present in your living room, in your kitchen, in your classroom, in your workplace? Would it change the way you act? Would it change the way you talk if Jesus was physically present there? Well, that's what Paul's saying. Live as if you were already in the daytime of his presence. King James says, walk honestly. Good Speed Translation says, live honorably. Now, the walk that God is calling us to is a day-by-day occurrence. It's not just something that we reserve for special days. It's something that we do every day. So not only do we have to act right, we also have to think right. And this is my final point. Because as a man thinks in his heart, the Bible says, so is he. John Locke, the philosopher, says, the actions of men are the interpretation of their thoughts. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything praiseworthy, then think about things that are true, things that are noble, things that are pure, things that are right and lovely and admirable. Friends, we have to do a thought adjustment before we get to the action adjustment. So here in Romans 13, Paul says, don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Don't even think about it. Don't even go there. Make no plans. Make no provisions. And starve that old nature out for lack of nutrition. You see, you are today where your thoughts have brought you, and you will be tomorrow where your thoughts take us. Take us. So how do we wrap this up? Let me just say this. I hope you are eagerly anticipating the Lord's return. I hope for you that's a day that you anticipate with great joy. But there's something that could dim that occasion, and that would be the fact that even as believers, we have not fully prepared ourselves for that event. You see, John says in 1 John 2:28, and now, dear children, continue in him, that is in Christ, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. I want that to be a happy day. And I want it to be a day of celebration. I don't want it to, in any way, to be a day of regret. When I would say to myself, you know, I could have done more. I could have served him better. I could have loved him more deeply. Jesus is coming back again. The promise is plain. The proof is positive. But the preparation has to be personal. Each one of us has to prepare ourselves according to the Word of God. It was the year 386 AD. And a young man, a reveler, a partygoer, in the city of Milan, Italy, went into a friend's garden and was kind of disturbed at his lifestyle when he heard a child's voice from the neighboring yard say, tole lege, take and read. And Augustine, who was probably the greatest theologian between Paul and maybe Martin Luther, picked up the Bible that was sitting there and read Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. It transformed his life. It prepared him for that great day of the Lord. And I would be honored and pleased tonight if somehow the word of the Lord would just take us a little bit closer and prepare us just a little bit more to that great and glorious day when Jesus Christ our Lord is going to come back again. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to say just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. Now is the only time we have to do his precious will. Do not wait until tomorrow, for the hands may then be still. Father, we know you're coming, and we know that we should prepare. We know we should be ready. If there's any of those deeds of darkness lingering, Father, like your word says, we want to fling them aside tonight and say, be gone. We have nothing more to do with you, because we want to put on the garments of light. We want to wear the armor of God. We want to put on Jesus, so that when your hearing comes, we will be among that glad crowd that will welcome you with open arms and with open hearts and say, thank you, Lord. We bless you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, as we do this quick little self-analysis, if there's anything, Lord, that needs to be adjusted, if there's anything that needs to be changed, we submit it to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.